followed him, who remained with Jesus until he died, and had even gone to see where he was buried so that they could continue to minister to him. They, like the disciples, did not understand why he had died, but they still wanted to serve him with love and dedication. On Sunday, they were going to see him again. Matthew says, "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb." Mark says they were bringing spices for his body. I don't know if they knew how they were going to get into the tomb. They had probably seen Joseph of Arimathea place the rock in its place. I don't know if they had heard that Pilate's guards were blocking the entrance, that they had sealed the tomb. But still they went. They were eager to care for Jesus. And praise God, they did not find what they were expecting. This morning, I want to point out some clear, simple, wonderful, true things. Things that we celebrate every Easter. And what is happening? This is what the women were directed to do. All the more so to bear witness to what had taken place. The first thing we are told to behold is this great earthquake and the coming of a messenger who was very clearly sent from God. I don't know exactly what it means that his appearance was like lightning, but I don't think it was very subtle. Nor was the earthquake that he caused. His appearing was more than enough to strike terror into the hearts of the guards. And even the women are told that they need not be afraid. This unmistakably angelic presence at the tomb is meant to show us that what is happening here is not a covert operation. God's not working behind the scenes this Easter Sunday. Every miraculous element of this scene here is meant to make it more clear that this was not a trick. It wasn't the work of Jesus' disciples. God is doing something that he wants to be undeniable. Something that only the worst, most obstinate, resolute refusal would dare to deny. The angel comes and makes a heavenly declaration. He says, "Do not be afraid. I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come see the place where he lay." For all of his miraculous trappings, the angel is not the miracle. He doesn't come to reveal himself or his glory. The whole purpose of his terrifying heavenly appearance is to draw attention to something else. He is a messenger. He's a herald, proclaiming an even greater miracle. Indeed, even the rolling back of the stone was not just so that Jesus could get out. It was so that they could go in and look and see the miracle that had already taken place. He calls the women to look into the tomb. Make sure you look in. Bear witness. Go see it for yourselves. He even makes sure that they don't just trust his declaration. They need to see why it is empty. And that is our second clear and simple point this morning. The angel tells the women that the tomb is empty. Why? Because he has risen. He has risen as he said. Throughout Jesus' ministry, he was preparing his followers to understand not just that he was the Messiah, the Savior of the world, but to understand what that meant that he would do. Mark 8:31 says, "Long before he went to the cross, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again." The death and resurrection of Jesus was not an accident. It wasn't something that God regretted. It was his plan. Not only in Jesus' ministry, but all through the Old Testament, God was preparing his people to grasp and to understand that this was what his Messiah would do, what it was necessary for him to do. Since we were cast out of the Garden of Eden, we were told the consequence of our sin is death. We lost that perfect, intimate relationship we had with God in the garden, and death was the just punishment for our sin. This is a punishment that we see in the Old Testament passed on to sacrifices, which God graciously instituted for his people. But these sacrifices could not fix the problem of a sinful nature, of a person born into sin, naturally in rebellion against God. So the punishment of death still hung over our heads. Yet God's people still trusted and hoped in God's mercy that he would indeed break the power of death over us. In Psalm 23, David says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." How did David know that he would dwell in the house of his Lord forever? David was sinful. Even David deserved to die. So when David says he will dwell with God forever, he, like the rest of people, is not saying that it's because he is worthy, because he's earned that place. He is hoping and trusting in God's promises that he would send someone greater than David, someone else who would be able to break the power of sin and death. But God couldn't just send anyone. He would have to be someone very special, someone that none of us could be. He would need to be human so that he could represent us and take our place. Not just taking our place and receiving our punishment, but someone who, in receiving what we deserve, could also pass on to us the things that he deserved. But in order for the things that he deserved to be the things that could break the curse of sin, he would need to be without sin. Someone who actually deserved not to die. Someone who deserved to receive an eternal relationship with God. He would also need to be God himself, able to be a sufficient sacrifice to cover over the sins of all people who believe in him, and able to break the power of sin and death. That is why Jesus came. Because only he could do this. Only he could be our Messiah, our perfect Savior. This is what he told his disciples, even showing them how all through the Old Testament it was demonstrated that it was necessary for him to suffer and die, but still they had not understood, even up to his death. So when he did die, none of them were expecting the resurrection. But if Jesus had stayed dead, then the curse would not have been broken. But he did not stay dead. Jesus' death defeated the power of sin and death and declared that death no longer needed have power over anyone. That is what the death and resurrection of Jesus sings out, that sin and death need not have power over you. The resurrection was the breaking of chains. It was the greatest liberation in history. It wasn't just a prison break. It was God, through Jesus, ripping the doors off the hinges of the prison so that all the imprisoned people who trusted in him could follow him out and walk free. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that when Christ comes again, in that glorious completion of his saving work, then will ring out a wonderful song. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Paul says, "The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." The resurrection was the announcement of this victory. It was the declaration that through the perfect sacrifice of Jesus, Death had been defeated. And it is a victory that God, through Jesus, extends to us. Since he took our place in the cross, he can offer us his place as a conqueror of death in a perfect and sinless relationship with God forever. That is why Paul calls Jesus the firstborn of a resurrected people. Because everyone who trusts in him becomes a part of a family that will never die. And Jesus is the firstborn, the head of that family, the one who leads them into eternal life. And that family is his church. So when the angel says that he rose just as he said, we know that Jesus was referring to the gospel that God had laid out at the foundations of the world. That Jesus would take our sins and then would defeat death for us, removing the sting of sin and its punishment. Now, the next clear and simple thing that we celebrate this morning is that Jesus revealed himself to his followers. Matthew says, "So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.' And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him." As soon as Jesus rose from the dead, his great work of salvation had been achieved. And what he deserved to do at that moment was to immediately take his rightful place at God's side, enthroned in glory. But he did not go there immediately. Before he went to his throne, from which he would rule as the head of the church, his family, he showed himself to his disciples, and first to these women who had lovingly cared for him after his death. The word Jesus uses when he sees them is the common greeting of friends. And when he greets them, they fall down at his feet and they worship him. If they did not understand his death and resurrection before, they are starting to understand it now. Now, there are two reasons I think we can see here why Jesus did not go and immediately sit on his throne in heaven, why he lingered here with his followers. The first is to give evidence so that everyone can see that he is risen. Like the earthquake, like the shining angel, Jesus reveals himself to these women so that they can be witnesses that he has defeated death. He tells them that he is going to Galilee, where his disciples may see him as well. And we know that many other people witnessed him after his resurrection. It was God's desire that the greatest miracle he ever performed, through which he accomplished our freedom from the power of death, would be witnessed by many, so that no one could deny that saving work on which our faith is founded. But the other important reason why Jesus reveals himself to his women here is tied up in the reason that he was willing to die for us. Why he said he would willingly lay down his life and willingly take it up again. Because he loves us. And he loves the relationship that he has with his people. This relationship between Christians and Jesus that we see here is a relationship that is so pleasing to Jesus and so pleasing to God. And it is one that will continue to grow in its intimacy and affection for all of eternity. The New Testament tells us repeatedly that there never was, nor will there ever be, a greater declaration of love than that which Jesus showed for us when he died on the cross. And when those women see Jesus, who lovingly died for them, and he greets them as friends, their response is to fall down at his feet and worship him. And God says that this relationship is very good. That is why God was pleased to send Jesus to this task. Because it would set apart for him a people saved by him who would offer him the loving adoration that he deserves. And because death is defeated, we will spend all eternity in that loving relationship with him. This is the ultimate goal of the resurrection. this wonderful eternal relationship between Jesus and us, whom he loves so dearly, and who we love and worship as our Savior and King. That is what we are enjoying right now, already as we celebrate Easter. We offer him that praise, that adoration when we meet every Sunday. It is the heart of what it means when we call ourselves Christians. It means that we trust Jesus. It means that we believe in him. It means that we hope in him. But all of this is wrapped up, is bound up together in how much we love him. We love that we are saved by him. We love that we are forgiven through him. We love to be with him. We love to be in his presence. We love to follow him. We love him more than anything else in the world. At Christmas time, we sing, "O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord." And that is a fitting declaration for Easter as well, isn't it? Come and adore Christ your Lord. We could end here, and we would already have found so much sweetness to enjoy about the goodness of the resurrection. But there is one more clear and simple thing that I think we see in this passage. The angel tells the women first, "He is not here, he is risen as he said. Come see the place where he lay, then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell the disciples. And then they meet Jesus on the road, and he greets them, and he says to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee." Go and tell, and there they will see me. Both Jesus and the angels send these women off immediately after they have seen to report what they have seen, to tell the disciples that they will meet Jesus. As soon as those women bear witness to the resurrection, they are told to be proclaimers of the resurrection. Come and see quickly becomes go and tell. After they'd told the disciples who had still been mourning the death of Jesus, and after they also had seen Jesus, he commissioned them to go and tell others everything that he had taught, everything they had done. Tell them to the ends of the earth. Tell all nations that sin and death are defeated enemies. We can live as God's children instead of his enemies. The book of Acts tells us that they did so. You could not keep them quiet. The Holy Spirit came on them, empowered them to tell everyone who would listen. And the gospel spread like wildfire. They didn't care who mocked them, who persecuted them. They had to tell everyone that they could that there had been a resurrection from the dead. And that Jesus was offering that victory and liberation to anyone who would trust in him. And when other people heard what the apostles had said, when they trusted what those eyewitnesses told them, when they believed, then they proclaimed this good news as well. And that is how God has grown his church since the beginning. It's how he's still growing it. That is how more and more people are gathered out of the kingdom of darkness to enjoy an intimate, eternal relationship with Jesus, where we get to experience his love and adore him. This has always been central to what it means to be a Christian. That our loving relationship with Jesus will naturally pour out in us proclaiming his death and resurrection to anyone who will hear, anyone who might believe. This is another thing that we are doing here right now today. We are proclaiming. We hold in our hands or on our iPads or our phones this book, this testimony of those first witnesses. And we who have declared that we believe that this testimony is true, now proclaim it as good news. that through Jesus' death, our sins are forgiven, our punishment taken, death is defeated. We are reconciled to God. Through his resurrection, we see sin utterly crumble beneath him in a work that will be fully completed and wonderfully finished when he finally comes again, and we will live with him in paradise. And the greatest joy of that paradise is that he will be there with us, and we will enjoy him there and worship him there in a relationship with God that he alone deserved to have. If you do not know this relationship, if you do not know that Jesus' death takes away the sin and punishment for everyone who believes, if you have not experienced this wonderful relationship with God that is freely offered to all who trust in him, run to it. Throw away the weights that are keeping you down. The sin that you enjoy, the idols that you would rather have, the things that you are clinging to, which Jesus tells us are passing away. If there are things that are consuming you, that are clouding in your mind the sweetness of this amazing, perfect, wonderful news that God has come to earth, that he died to take away your sins, that he rose from the dead and defeated death for you, that you may live as his wonderful, beloved people, then set it aside and run to him. How can there be greater news for any of us than this? How can we respond except to lay aside every weight and run to him and embrace him and enjoy that most loving relationship that any of us could ever know? Call him your Lord and Savior. Say that he is yours, and he will say that you are his. Enjoy his wonderful love. And join us Christians as we celebrate this Easter. As we proclaim the gospel, as we bask in its sweetness, as we love it more than any news we have ever heard. The tomb is empty. He has risen. Just as he said, death has lost its sting, and his resurrection is the promise of eternal life with the God who made you and loves you. So rejoice. And brothers and sisters, Christians, be filled with joy today. You will not die. You will live forever as his beloved people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this good news is the best news. This is the cure for the brokenhearted. This is the rest for the weary. The comfort for the turmoil in our spirit and our soul. This is a greater love than any that we can find in this world. Father, may it be our first love. As your Son would come and greet us as his beloved, may we love him and may we come and adore him. Father, we praise you because that adoration of him will not stop at death, because death has lost its sting. We praise you and we thank you that because Jesus died and rose again, we will spend eternity with you in heaven if we trust and believe in the work that Jesus did. May we do so with all our hearts. May we love him. May we turn away from sin to love him more and more every day. And may we offer him that wonderful worship that he deserves, that glory that he alone deserves. This Easter and every day until forever, I pray. Amen.
I'd like to invite you to stand with us one more time.